This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Tuesday, June 7th. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America and beyond. Great to be with you this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Want to bring in my colleague, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what are a few of the stories making headlines this hour?
Well, John, this fall, of course, it's midterm elections. A lot of folks either looking upon them with fear or great anticipation of a change in power in Washington, D.C. along that road. Primary election today going on in seven different states today. Several hotly contested races. Many folks keeping an eye on those candidates on the Republican side that were endorsed by former President Trump to see how that works out. Kind of a mixed bag so far this primary season in California. Governor Gavin Newsom expected to do well as well, coming on the heels of winning a recall election recently.
Meanwhile, in just a short 24 hours, gas is up a whole nickel. It is just skyrocketing. What's going on?
$4.91, the latest now, statewide average, higher than $5 a gallon in 13 states. California, $6.37 a gallon, John.
Wow. Sarah, I know you're paying a lot more than that.
Yeah, you know, I'm seriously considering maybe just going to horses. You know, they might be cheaper just to keep them alive at my house and just ride it to work. Because I have a long journey, so that's a lot of gas in the tank.
You know, in Europe, a lot of people ride their bicycles. Maybe that might catch on in some places.
Yeah, you know what? Bikes are a good option. My brother-in-law, I know for a long time, would ride his bike to and from work. You know, the time that I'm driving into work, it might not be most prudent to be riding on a bike since I am a mother of many children. But yeah, that is an alternative. We might be riding our bike to the grocery store.
I drove past a gas station here in the Chicago area this morning, $5.65 a gallon, which seems actually like a bargain compared to California and a few other places.
It's nice, though, those speedy freezes, those little big gulps are just a dollar. So that's good. We're balancing it out. So
there you go. And Glenn, another dramatic finish last night in the NHL playoffs. The Colorado Avalanche are headed back to the Stanley Cup final for the first time since 2001. I'm sure they are celebrating. Many probably celebrated all night long after that dramatic 6-5 overtime win over the Edmonton Oilers. Listen to how it ended on TNT.
Habs control, held out for Makar. Shot stopped, rebound, Luchinen scores! The Colorado Avalanche are headed to the Stanley Cup Final!
And Glenn, now the waiting game for the Avalanche.
Yeah, it wasn't easy for them last night. Edmonton put up a good fight, but it was a sweep in the West. Eastern Conference Finals, Game 4 coming up tonight. Rangers with a 2-1 lead over the Tampa Bay Lightning, the Stanley Cup winners the past two seasons there. But no one worried about gas last night in Colorado. Absolutely.
I'm sure. Yeah, absolutely. You know, when you get to the finals, the entire city is energized. So I'm sure that there was a lot of folks that were up late last night partying and celebrating the Avalanche's big win as they are headed to the Stanley Cup Final. Glenn, Sarah, thanks so much.
Thanks.
Sure thing.
We begin every hour here on Morning Air, always in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Matthew 5:16. Jesus the Lord says, "Let your lights so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Our Lord Jesus Christ is the true light of the world, but we too can be a light shining before others. Our Lord sent us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we too can let the Spirit in His light shine brightly through us in times of darkness. We can offer hope and encouragement to others by letting our light shine before all. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. If you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show and on Facebook. Our email, morningair@relevantradio.com. And now, once again, let's talk about love. Tells us that God is love, and we have experienced that truth in our own lives. And if you haven't, that's exactly what this weekly Remember You Are Love series wants to help you experience. But the truth is that many do not love God back, and Jesus complained about it to a saint. Our resident loveologist and love lady, Martha Fernandez-Sardinas, will share with us why love is not love and what you can do about it. Martha is an international bilingual speaker, the former director for evangelization for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. and San Antonio. She's also the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. Good morning, Martha. Thanks once again for being with us. Great to be with you.
Good morning. Great to be with you.
Martha, tell us about this love problem that our Lord Jesus complained about, and to what saint did he complain to?
What a problem to have, right? Love is not love. Well, we do know that God is love and that he longs to give us his love, right? This is one of the main reasons why we celebrate during this month of June, dedicated to the most sacred heart of Jesus, that extraordinary, sweet, tender love of God for each one of us. He is, in fact, the source of love, as we read in scripture, and we love you and I going over so many scripture passages. And for example, in 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, we hear the beloved disciple saying, "Dear friends," or "beloved," he says, "let us continue to love one another, for God is love." Love comes from God. He says, and he also says it in 1 John 4, 16, "God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." St. Paul also says that God is rich in mercy. That's, in fact, the name of an encyclical by St. Pope John Paul II, Divus in Misericordia. He is rich in mercy. And we see that God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. And we've said so many times, right, that the Lord reminds us and shows us that there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And that in this, God has demonstrated his love for us, that we, still being sinners, Christ came and died for us. And even in the Old Testament, we see this love of God being ushered to us, and this love of God being drawing us, I should say, when Jeremiah the prophet says in Jeremiah 31:3, "I have loved you," the Lord says through Jeremiah, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." So what's the problem? The problem is that many times God, who is love, is not being loved back. And that tender love desires reciprocity. And so he complained about this love problem to St. Margaret Mary Alico, from whom we get this devotion to the Sacred Heart. And the Lord said, she says, that Christ showed me that it was his great desire of being loved by men and of withdrawing us from the path of ruin that he made himself that he made manifest his heart to us. And she says, with all the treasures of love, of mercy, of grace, of sanctification and salvation, which it contains, the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And she goes on to say that he did that, he manifested this love with all these treasures in order that those who desire to render him, Christ, and procure him all the honor and love possible, that we might ourselves be abundantly enriched with those divine treasures, which his heart is the source. And so the Lord loves us and he wants us to love him back. He longs for us to give him our love. And the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, which we are celebrating especially during the month of June, is precisely an exercise of love toward our loving Savior, who is always exercising his love to us in so many ways. So it's a call and an invitation to embrace and live this devotion, to embrace and live this love, to live like men and women who are enamored, who are in love with Jesus, and who honor him, and who seek him in the most blessed sacrament, and who pray to him, especially this month, the prayer of the Novena to the Sacred Heart, and who consecrate our hearts and our homes to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And that's what St. Margaret Mary Alacoque is the messenger of, Jesus speaking to us, behold the heart that has loved men and has spared nothing for them, even to exhausting and consuming itself to testify or to give them, to give us, pledges of its love. Behold this heart, which is loved, but which receives from the majority of people no other return but in gratitude, insults toward the sacrament of love. So that's a problem. Love is not loved.
And this was our Lord complaining centuries ago. Have we really changed that much here in the 21st century? What can we do to really turn this thing around, to fix this problem of not loving our Lord?
Yes, he said that to her in 1675, so it's been a while, and yet so many don't love him. So what's the fix? What's the solution? To love more, to love better, to respond to love with love, to fall in love with God who is love. Ask yourself, how much or how little, how greatly or how poorly do I respond to love calling me? The love invitation, right, that God extends, he who is knocking on the door of our hearts, as we see in Revelation 3:20. Listen, behold, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open, I will come in and eat with you. I will dine with you, right? The Lord will live within us. He will feed us himself, right? And whoever conquers, he says in verse 21, I will give a place with me on my throne as I myself have conquered and sit at the right hand of my Father, right? In his throne. So we're being called to love more, not less, to love better, not worse, to give ourselves to love, to fall in love with the Lord. We fall in love with so many things and yet we put God aside. And so he's insistent in that call to respond to him with love, right? And it's never too late. It's never too late to turn to the Lord, to convert, to change our hearts, to change our minds about God, even the most hardened heart, right, as we see in the devotion to the divine mercy, that the Lord says that the greatest sinner has the greatest right to his mercy, he who is rich in mercy, to his love. But we have to turn to him. We can't remain obstinately outside of God's divine love, that love all excelling. I love that song, love divine, all love excelling. We need to walk into this love and hold fast to this offer of the Sacred Heart of Jesus to us. Because apart from that, you know, we should be asking ourselves also, why am I refusing such extraordinary offer of love and mercy? Why is it that I'm resisting, right? This extraordinary, pure, unique, everlasting love. Who is like God? Who beats God's offer, right? Who can love me more and better than God? Why would I prefer anything over the love of God? And if someone or something is competing against the love of God for our love, for our attention, for our devotion, we should figure out what it is. What is it that's drawing me away from God? And usually when we're not loving God, John, as we ought, in fulfillment of the first commandment, it's for one of these reasons. One, either we're not returning love for love because we don't understand the commandment that we should love the Lord our God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Or it's because we don't know God. We simply have not had an encounter with him. And so why bother loving that which we do not know? As the saying goes, right, you cannot love what you do not know, although I like to say that you cannot know that which you do not love, because in loving the Lord, you get to know the Lord. So we need to take that first step in revealing that first step to God, toward God, who has revealed himself to us, and he is gifting us the grace to know him. And we need to walk in that direction. We need to come to know him in sacred scripture, in the sacraments, in the teachings of the church, in sacred tradition. Retreats are a great place for that, by the way. Bible studies are too, life in the spirit seminars, parish missions, other times of prayer and spiritual encounters. Those are great times for us to walk toward God and say, reveal yourself to me. I don't understand your love. I don't receive your love because I don't know you personally yet. A third reason why we don't often experience the love of God in our hearts and the return love for love is spiritual apathy or distractions, or sometimes even deception, false notions about God and about man, human doctrines, ideologies, and sin, especially the seven deadly sins, top of which is pride. Pride does not help us love God. Pride is ugly, and it can actually prevent us from experiencing the love of God and from returning love to God. So let's not celebrate pride and all the distortions that come with it, but let us be meek and humble of heart like Jesus, which is exactly what we should be praying every day of the year, but especially during the month of June. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto thine. I pray that, John, every day before I get out of bed.
Beautiful prayer. It's a beautiful, and that's really the bottom line. This is why we do this every week, to talk about love. Our Lord wants our heart. At the end of the day, that's really what he wants. He wants all of our heart. And, I'm reminded by his very words in the Gospel of Matthew, where your treasure is, there is your heart. So the question for us is, what is our treasure?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Who has my heart? Who has conquered me? Who has enamored me? Who has taken hold of me? And that is something that we need to ask ourselves, because depending on where our heart is, there, as you said, there we will give ourselves totally. And so we will either love the Lord as we ought and experience the love of the Lord as we ought, or not. And it makes a big difference. It makes a world of difference. You know, if we live with this apathy toward God, we might, and especially if we fall into deadly sins, mortal sins, through carelessness, which leads us to venial sins, and then the venial sins lead us to the mortal sins. Those mortal sins can leave the door open to demonic influences, even to obsession and oppression and even possession. We will be possessed by the world, the flesh, or the devil, and we will be killing the divine life within us. We'll be preventing ourselves from reaching God, who is love, and from allowing God to reach and touch and transform our lives with his love. We won't stay love connected if we don't respond to this invitation of love. We won't for sure be in the love zone. We'll be right out of it. So there are ways in which we can seek that love of God, in which we can see it manifest in our lives too. And
give us some practical advice on ways that we can experience this love of God and being able to really love him back.
Well, one thing that I'd like to share with people, I like to do this because we can all sort of relate. Have you ever been in love, right? And so the question is, how do we know that we're in love? How and when do you know that you know that you know, right? And when does it begin to show when you fall in love? Well, you start to realize that this person outside of you who has caught your attention and has piqued your interest has actually begun to captivate your attention and your interest. And not just they caught your attention, but they've captivated. Like your heart begins to be drawn toward him or toward her. And you find yourself being attracted more and more to spend time with them, to want to get to know them more, to share more about yourself with them. And you find yourself leaving aside or expediting other activities so that you can spend more time together. And this person, he or she, that you're falling in love with suddenly or slowly doesn't simply live outside of you, but somehow begins to live inside of you, in your heart and in your mind, and they pop up everywhere, right? In your conversations, in your memories, in your imagination, in your thoughts, in the seat of your emotions, in your heart, in your prayer, and in your desire for good times. And they become part of your plans, not just for the present, but for the future. And that's how you realize, I'm falling in love. Or I have fallen in love with this person, like you did, for example, with your wife, Cynthia, right? So that's the same with the love of the Lord. We begin to realize that we are being wooed by the Lord and that we have fallen in love with him when he starts popping up everywhere. He starts becoming part of our conversations. He's on my mind and on my heart. He's living not just outside of me, but he's living inside of me. He becomes a key to everything I do, to all my day-to-day decisions, to my future plans. He's in my relationships. He's in my decision-making. He's captivated my heart. And so when that happens, you realize that you are responding to the love of God with love. You have fallen in love with God. And that is important. And by the way, we won't always feel warm fuzzies the same way that a married man or a married woman won't feel always warm fuzzies. And sometimes you even go through a dark night of the soul, like St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who is said to have been some 50 years or so, did not feel the presence of God. But she knew that she knew that she knew that God is love, and she loved him back. So we're called to that. And that's how we express it, when God becomes everything to us. In our day-to-day, in our short-term, and in our long-term plans, we respond to that love with giving our whole being to him and making him the first and most important person of our lives.
And Martha, and we're running out of time, but briefly, what might happen if we fail to fall in love with God and we willingly fail to love him back?
Well, that's not a good thing. It's not good at all, because the Lord is expecting that love. And we get many warnings in the scriptures where the Lord tells us, right, that is the greatest commandment, to love him with our whole heart. And like I mentioned before, the Lord says that the greatest sinners have greatest right to his mercy. But after this time of immeasurable mercy, he himself says that there'll be a time of justice. And even in Revelation, we see that he says, if you turn away from your first love, your lamp will be taken from you. And that is a scary thought. Don't put off loving God. It's the greatest thing that any human being can do. It's the greatest gift that we have, to be loved by God and to love him back.
A final word of things that have helped you fall in love with the Lord and to stay passionately in love with Christ.
Reading scripture, frequenting the sacraments, confession, Eucharist, and of course when I was confirmed, having a renewal of my baptism, a sort of a renewal of the Holy Spirit in my life was key, what many call renewal like a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Retreats, personal prayer, communal prayer, healing from wounds, things that keep me from love, and spiritual reading has helped me a lot, reading the lives of the saints. And by the way, evangelizing helps me stay in love with God, because the more I talk about God, the more I love the God I talk about and share with others, the God I bring to others. So make sure that you're always reaching out to others with love.
Absolutely. And especially here in this month of June, the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, this is the time to actually do it.
Absolutely. Go to confession, go to Mass, go to the Eucharist, go to adoration. Get loved up and fall in love and stay in love. Tuck yourself into the Sacred Heart of Jesus, which is full of love for mankind, and tuck Jesus inside your heart. And tell the Lord, Lord, remember you are loved.
How can our listeners find you, Martha?
At rememberyouareloved.com and at marthafernandezsardina.com. You can send me an email or message me, and you can find a lot of good stuff there. And you can invite me to your parish or diocese. I'd love to come and tell you, remember, you are loved.
And so are you. Martha Fernandez Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, Catholic apologist William Albrecht will explain why we should believe in the Holy Trinity in anticipation of the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity this coming Sunday. So stay with us as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance and our producer, Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Tuesday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, part of our conversation, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, this coming Sunday is the Solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity, which is celebrated on the first Sunday following Pentecost in most of the liturgical churches in Western Christianity. In fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church in Numbers 233 and 234 says Christians are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, not in their names, for there is only one God, the Almighty Father, His only Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Most Holy Trinity. In fact, the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity is the central mystery of the Christian faith and life. It is the mystery of God in Himself. How important is this Catholic dogma, and what is the biblical basis for our belief in the Trinity? And what did the early church fathers teach about one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Joining us now is Catholic apologist William Albrecht for much more on the Holy Trinity. William is also an international speaker and debater and has participated in well over 65 live and moderated debates. He runs the website PatristicPillars.com, dedicated to the early church fathers, and he's the author of several books, including The Secret History of Transubstantiation, Pulling Back the Veil on the Eucharist. Good morning, William. Thanks so much for joining us once again. Great to be with you.
Good morning, John. It's fantastic to be with you. And as you pointed out, what an important topic that we're going to be talking about today. Indeed, the centrality of our Christian faith, of our ancient Catholic faith, it really is important, John, and I think it's so important to also note, as you laid out to the audience, we're not talking about worshiping three different gods, as there are so many misrepresentations, and perhaps, rather than simply misrepresentations, perhaps misunderstandings of what we mean when we talk about the Holy Trinity.
Absolutely. Well, first of all, can you kind of give us an overview of the Catholic teaching on the Holy Trinity? Three persons in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. I love going to the classic definition put out by Father Ludwig Ott, who says, quite simply, in our faith, we believe that in God, there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And each of these three persons possesses the one divine essence. So we believe in one true God, but we believe that in God there are three persons, and these persons are distinct. And that means that we have the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They are not the same person. And that is also an important teaching that is laid out in Holy Scripture. So the Father is eternal God, the Son is eternal God, and the Holy Spirit is eternal God. And we will see, as we delve into the Scriptures and the early church fathers, John, we're going to see how this was clearly laid out in the Bible from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, and how the early church clearly recognized this, and the Catholic Church. You talked about this incredible feast coming up. Well, guess what? The Catholic Church, from the very beginning, has defended the truth of this teaching.
Absolutely. And we're talking about three co-equal persons in divinity, three equal in divinity, and all three possessing the same divine nature. And there's no hierarchy. They're all equal.
That is correct. That's such an important point there, because we, at times throughout history, there have been individuals that have arisen, John, and they've said, okay, well, look, the Son is lesser than the Father, or, well, hey, you know what, the Holy Spirit is lesser than the Father and the Son. And here's the incredible thing, John. Each and every time that people have uttered this, the church has stood up and said, this is incorrect. These are heresies. And the church has defended the truth that they are all equal. And you can never say the Son is lesser than the Father. And indeed, Scripture does not use that language either. And indeed, it wouldn't, because when we encounter the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26, we hear this particular language used for God in the Old Testament, where it says, let us make man to our image and likeness. This is very odd language. Even ancient Judaism recognizes is an odd kind of way of speaking about God if God was only unipersonal. So here's the amazing thing. It is clearly showing that God is speaking multiple times throughout the Scriptures in the plural form. And then once you realize this, you encounter so much more. And I've got to be very honest with you, John, only a person that believes in the Holy Trinity is able to read all of these Scriptures and make sense of them.
Absolutely. In fact, that very scripture I find very interesting in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man to our image and likeness. The question is, who is us and our image? Our image, obviously, we're seeing that plurality of divinity right there in that passage. It's hidden in the Old Testament and then revealed in the New.
Yes, absolutely. And that is such an important point, that this is hidden in the Old Testament. And really, it only becomes clear, only becomes much more crystallized when we realize the New Testament starts to hearken to passages in the Old Testament. And it becomes very clear it's talking about the fact that God is Trinitarian. We believe and we worship a triune God. And here's another thing, John, that as Catholics at times we tend to not realize, but Jesus Christ, he became incarnate for us. But what does the Gospel of John say? In the beginning was the Word, and that's talking about Christ, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Well, here's the amazing thing. Christ has always existed, but he came in the flesh, in the womb of our Immaculate Mother Mary, for us, for our sake, to die on the cross for our sins. But we realize Christ has always existed. He is indeed the second person of the Holy Trinity. But remember, here's the important thing, Catholics. Simply because we see the first, second, and third person, we're not putting them, as John masterfully pointed out, we're not putting them in a hierarchical order to say one is greater than the other.
And when we talk about the Trinity, and we're talking about the Trinity as we prepare for the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity this coming Sunday, when we talk about the Catholic teaching on the Trinity, we're talking about a deep mystery, because it is virtually, humanly speaking, impossible to fully comprehend how three can be one. It seems to go against logic, but the bottom line is we believe not in three gods, but in one God, just like the Shema and our Jewish brothers and sisters believe in one God.
Absolutely. That is the most important thing. And John, you bring up a great point in the Shema. The important teaching of ancient Judaism, we clearly have this adopted in the New Testament, when we read of Paul echoing the book of Deuteronomy, where he says, we know that there is no God but one. There is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Guess what? Where it's using the Greek kurios for Lord Jesus Christ, it's hearkening to the book of Deuteronomy. And when it talks about that one Lord, that is Yahweh. We clearly see here, Yahweh is eternal God. Christ is eternal God. The Father is eternal God. John, this is the heart of our ancient Catholic faith.
And yes, we see the Trinity, although the word Trinity does not appear anywhere in the Old or the New Testament, clearly the teaching is evident. It's there. In fact, we see St. Paul giving a Trinitarian blessing in 2 Corinthians 13:14, William.
Yes, what an incredible Trinitarian blessing, where it says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. John, this sounds so similar to what we hear every time we go to Holy Mass, doesn't it?
Well, no question about it, right at the very beginning. I mean, it's very familiar. Right at the opening of Mass, we see the priest or the bishop say that so many times to set the tone for Holy Mass.
And this is such an incredible central part of our faith, and we'll see in just a moment how these three persons played an incredibly important and vital role because we read all throughout Scripture how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all present at creation.
And perhaps the verse that really stands out because is from our Lord Jesus himself at the end of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's right there, black and white, in the Gospel of Matthew.
Absolutely. It couldn't be any clearer because we see in the name, and then it names it for you, tells you the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the divine truth is right there, John, clearly laid out in sacred scripture. And this is how Trinitarian ancient churches baptize in this Trinitarian formula.
Well, there's a lot that we can talk about here when we talk about the Holy Trinity. I'm curious to get your take after the break, what your thoughts on some of these groups that call themselves Christians, but they don't accept the Trinity. Groups like the Oneness Pentecostals, of course, the Jehovah Witnesses, and even the Mormons that do not accept the Holy Trinity. And so we're going to dive into that after we take a little break, but we want to invite our listeners, if you have any questions whatsoever about the Catholic teaching on the Holy Trinity or a comment for Catholic apologist William Albrecht, you can give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break. We'll continue our discussion with William Albrecht. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
To the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149.
That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Our number is 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Have you ever had anybody knock on your door from the Jehovah Witnesses and ask you, why do you believe in the Holy Trinity? In fact, they actually have a pamphlet that they hand out that's called by that very name, Should You Believe in the Trinity? Well, we're talking about the Holy Trinity as we get prepared for this upcoming Solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity this coming Sunday. We're talking this morning with William Albrecht, Catholic apologist, international speaker and debater, who has debated many times on this and many, many other issues of our Catholic faith. William, welcome back.
I'm thrilled to be here with you, John. Indeed, what an important point you bring up there, how if you ever get a knock on your door and you've got a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness here, John, they simply don't believe in this teaching. And really, we have to really say that the reason is that they're very confused as to what is taught. At times, they get confused and they think, well, are the Catholics teaching belief in three separate gods? And really, once we start to break it down for them, they start to really understand better. And unfortunately, though, John, a lot of the times once that happens, they either walk away or they don't want to hear anything. Because once they do listen and once they do study Scripture, well, the only way is to become Catholic, John.
Absolutely. In fact, I remember one time my wife and I invited in a couple into our living room on a Saturday morning, and we had about a two-hour discussion, and that was one of the topics, the Holy Trinity, that came up. And by the end of the 2 hours, I think their head was spinning, and I think they were seriously thinking, what are we doing here? We're talking to these crazy Catholics.
And really, once they begin seeing that Catholics can crack open their Bible, they can show directly from the Scriptures
exactly
this teaching that really does change everything.
For sure. Well, in the previous segment, we really gave a plethora of biblical evidence for the Holy Trinity. Although the word is not explicitly in the Bible, the teaching is clearly all over the Bible. But we're not just Bible-only Christians. We believe in sacred scripture and sacred tradition. So what are the early church fathers? What did they have to say about the Holy Trinity, William?
What a fantastic question, John. Yes, the early church fathers, those taught and trained by the apostles, we think of the great Pope St. Clement of Rome, who's writing in the first century. What an amazing letter to the Church of Corinth. And in this letter, he says, "Let us therefore flee from the warning threats pronounced by wisdom on the disobedient." And he begins to lay out what the early Christians, those early followers of Christ, believe. And he's talking about the Father when he says, "For as God lives," and then look at this, "and as the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit live, both the faith and hope of the elect, he who in lowliness of mind, with instant gentleness and without repentance, has observed the ordinances and appointments given by God." He notes the belief in the eternal existence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How does he conclude this section, John? He says, "Those who are being saved through Jesus Christ, through whom is glory to him forever and ever. Amen." That is a kind of prayer that shows belief in an eternal person. John, this is the heart of our Catholic faith.
And this was one of the early successors of Peter, St. Ignatius of Antioch, another one of the great early church fathers. He also spoke about the Holy Trinity.
Oh, absolutely. And the Ignatius of Antioch in his epistle to the Magnesians was a fantastic early writer, as you know very well, John, writing in the early 100s, went to his martyrdom for the ancient Catholic faith. He says, "With the ministry of Jesus Christ, who was with the Father." But then here's the one thing that will shock a Jehovah's Witness, John. When was he with the Father? Before the beginning of time. Well, this is quite amazing. If he was with the Father before the beginning of time, well, guess what? He's eternal God. And once we begin to read these kinds of writings, John, and read how the earliest followers of the faith laid them out, this is why the Church has always emphasized a strong belief in the Trinity, because that's not all Ignatius says. He also says, "Look for him who is above all time, eternal and invisible, but he became visible for our sake." Well, guess what, John? I don't think a Jehovah's Witness would be able to hear that and take those words at face value, but a Catholic can.
Well, it's ironic because the Jehovah's Witnesses themselves actually use early church fathers, and they literally spin them and distort them and try to make the fathers out to be anti-Trinity, which is just the opposite if you read what the fathers wrote in context.
Absolutely, John. In fact, let me give you a little bit of a tidbit. What is considered their most scholarly work is a collection of a bunch of church fathers where it was put together many decades ago. They claim that this work teaches that the fathers taught against the Trinity. Well, guess what, John? When you look at that work, it is heavily edited and heavily interpolated. Indeed, John, it is a sad fact. But the truth is, the early church was Trinitarian because the early church was Catholic. And there's no way anyone can spin it otherwise, because we have the ancient documents to show these incredible figures. And we're barely in the 100s, John. These incredible figures taught the teaching of the Holy Trinity.
One more church father, St. Justin Martyr, also wrote extensively about the Holy Trinity.
He sure did. What a magnificent early writer. And we're still in the 100s. Notice what he says. He says, "With respect to the most true God, the Father of righteousness and temperance and the other virtues." And then he says, "But both him and the Son and the prophetic Spirit we worship and adore, knowing them in reason and truth." Well, guess what, John? Any Catholic church you walk into, whether it be in the U.S., Germany, Brazil, Mexico, anywhere in the world, you're going to hear the same teaching at Holy Mass. That is, we worship the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And what an incredible ancient pedigree we have as Catholics, that we can look back and look to these forefathers and hear that they clearly believed all of these teachings. And today, the true Catholic Church upholds them with such strength and power.
And that's not even counting the early Didache around the year 70 that also gave instructions on baptism following exactly the teachings of our Lord in Matthew 28.
Absolutely, John. What an incredible point, because, and I want to emphasize to the audience, when you bring up the Didache, all these writings we've been hearing, these are what are called apostolic fathers, Justin Martyrs and Anti-Nicene Father. These are fathers that were around the time they were taught and trained by the apostles or someone from the band of the apostles. They're all teaching things about the Holy Trinity that today in our catechisms are clearly laid out. Indeed, when we go to Holy Mother Church, when we go to Mass, we can see the ancient pedigree of our faith has been there from the very beginning, John. And I think that that's something that should make every Catholic just thrilled to get to Mass.
Just a final thought on why it's important for us as Catholics to be able to explain what we believe, to defend what we believe, especially in terms of the Holy Trinity.
Absolutely. As the Bible says, we should and we must be ready to give a defense in a charitable and loving manner. And the reason is very clear, John. If Scripture lays out that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, we should be ready to present this in charity and with love, because this is the truth and the centrality of our faith, and it will bring us closer to the faith. And in my opinion, when we realize the Son is God, we have a greater appreciation for the Holy Eucharist. We need to get to Mass, John.
I'm ready to go. As always, William, thank you so much for being with us. Where can our listeners find more about the Holy Trinity on your website?
Yeah, they can go to patristicpillars.com, where they can find a number of debates. I've debated Jehovah's Witnesses, I've debated Mormons and Muslims on this very topic. They can find a ton of debates there and a lot of talks right there on my website. I've got to say, John, I had a fantastic time. What a great program that you put on here.
I so much appreciate it, as always. Catholic apologist William Albrecht, the author of The Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary, Mary Among the Evangelists. Now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Permanent Connections. Benjamin Hulleberg knew from a young age that he'd been adopted, but he was curious about his biological mother, someone he knew only by her first name, Holly. Meanwhile, Holly Shearer never forgot about the baby that she'd placed for adoption some 20 years ago. She was a young teen when she made that difficult decision. "I thought about him all the time," Holly told GMA. Holly eventually found Benjamin's social media page, but was hesitant to reach out. "He was 18 when I found him, and I was very hesitant," she said. "So much going on in his life. Last thing I wanted to do was throw a wrench into it, so I just watched from a distance." But on November 19th of last year, she sent him a happy birthday message. "I can remember the exact place I was," said Benjamin, "when I got the message. I was at work, a machine operator. I was at machine number 15. When she texted me back and actually explained who she was, it hit me like a load of bricks. I was crying, all very positive emotion," he said. "But to me, this is a day I've been waiting for 20 years, and to imagine it was finally happening was outrageous. It was a lot to take in." 2 days later, Holly and Benjamin reunited at a local restaurant. "Benjamin arrived and walked up and tapped me on the shoulder," said Holly, "and joy just overflowed. We were hugging for about 5 minutes, crying, and I just said, I can't believe it happened." Benjamin said, "I definitely say it was a dream come true. Now, I've said that about a lot of things in life, like, oh, I'm glad I graduated. It's a dream come true. But this was the most true I've ever said it." The two also realized they hadn't been too far from each other after all these years, with both having worked at HCA Healthcare's St. Mark's Hospital in Salt Lake City in the past 2 years. Holly's a medical assistant at the Heart Center at St. Mark's. Benjamin volunteers at the hospital's neonatal intensive care unit. Holly said, "Every morning I'd come in through the women's pavilion to go to work. I passed right by the NICU every single day. We parked in the same garage. Could have been on the same floor. I had no idea we were so close." Benjamin said reuniting with his biological mom was very healing for him. He said, "There was a little hole in me I didn't know about, and finding her really helped fill that in. I feel very whole, very complete. I feel like I'm finally ready to continue in my life." Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart."
As always, another fantastic story corner. Thanks so much, Glenn. honor the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary this month of June by praying the Family Rosary across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week on Relevant Radio, or you can watch it live at relevantradio.com or the app. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God love you. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air.